difficult chapters for exposition. We shall treat it carefully and give it the same consideration as all other chapters. We believe, of course, that he who penned it knows all about it, and that the Spirit of Truth will guide us into all truth. You'll notice as the chapter begins that it's one of the new sections that we come to in the book of Genesis. You remember when we commenced the book of Genesis, I told you that this book is made up of 11 sections, and every section commences with the same kind of phrase. Now these are the generations of. And you can go through the book sometime, and you'll find there are 11 little booklets in this book. And they all commence with this phrase. Now, we've done quite a number of them up to now. Let's go back and see if we can recapture. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, that was the commencement of the first section. You see, chapter 1 and the first 3 verses of chapter 2 are just like a preface to all this. And now we start the first section here in chapter 2, and it's the generations of the heavens and the earth. It's actually the history. The word generations can mean history. It's the history of the heavens and the earth. And that ran right through the second chapter and the third one and the fourth one. And then the fifth one started like this. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And we were at the second section then. I told you that there were just 2 phrases in the entire Bible that had this sort of phrasing, the book of the generations. We have it here in chapter 5, and when you come to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, you have the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. That's how Matthew's Gospel begins. And you are found tonight either standing in behind Adam, still in your sins, or you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're in Christ. Your name might be written only in the book of life, but it would need to be written in the Lamb's book of life to make you sure. And that's the second section there in chapter 5. And then the third section began in chapter 6. See verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. And that went right through chapter 6, and chapter 7, and chapter 8, and chapter 9, and we come to the next section now in chapter 10. These are the generations of the sons of Noah. And when we come next week, if God will, to chapter 11, we'll come to the next section. See, chapter 11, verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. And before we leave the chapter, we're into another section, verse 27 of chapter 11. Now these are the generations of Terah. And I can find you the rest of them easily enough, but you can find them for yourself. And you'll find that the whole book of Genesis breaks up into these 11 sections. And if you get them into your mind, forevermore you'll know exactly what's in the book of Genesis. Sometimes when I'm searching for illustrations for something, I just say, now there's that section there, it began in chapter 2, and I know what's in it, and I know where the next section began in chapter 5, and I know where the next section began in chapter 6, and I've got it all right. I know where the whole 11 begin too. Yes, this is what we're here for, just to learn the Word of God. And so this is the new section we're beginning at chapter 10 this evening. And it's the section that deals with the history of the sons of Noah. And I've called this chapter because I want to take the whole chapter this evening. I know right well that I'm biting off a big bit. But I feel as it's here before us, we must take it all or nothing. And I've divided the chapter into two. Here in this chapter, we have the early history of the nations. And my, this is where historians love to come to. There's so much here to juggle about with. And we have the early history of the nations. It's a very interesting study, and I'll take you along quite a bit of it this evening. And then, of course, in this 10th chapter of Genesis, we have the early apostasy of Nimrod. And that's something that needs to be underlined with red ink. And so there the chapter stands before us with its two divisions, the early history of the nations and the early apostasy of Nimrod. Now, we want to have a look at the history of the nations in its very earliest state. I want you to notice just exactly how this chapter begins. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. And you'll notice that he begins with the sons of Japheth. Now, everywhere that we've had the mention of Noah's sons, it has always been Shem and Ham and Japheth. And now the order has changed a little bit. He's taking Japheth first. Now, I was tempted this week to bring and place behind me a map of the world, because I feel that would be a very interesting thing to do, seeing we're dealing with so much history this evening. But then I couldn't get one big enough that all at the far end of the church would see properly what I was at, and I felt I would lose my time. So that you've just got to imagine that we have a map of the world behind us. Right away over on this side, we would see the great American continent lying, and then the rollers of the Atlantic coming right across to our own little island. You know, we meet the full blast of the Atlantic on our west coast. Then you come right across and see the British Isles. And then, of course, you see the whole continent of Europe. Of course, when you come down round the corner of Spain and through Gibraltar, you're coming right up the Mediterranean, and you're coming up to the land of Palestine. And then, of course, if you go right north, you can see the hosts of Russia up there. Don't let's forget that. And then as we swing right over, we see the continent where our brother has done so much work, right over in India, and then on into Japan and China, and on lying on the far flank here lies Australia, New Zealand. And hanging down here, we've got Africa and Egypt and the Morocco states. You couldn't see the map in your mind's eye. But I would love to be able to point to a spot right up here in Armenia where the ark rested at Mount Ararat. Because remember, there were three lads stepped onto the ark there. Shem and Ham and Japheth. And it all began from that spot. That's where it all began from as far as our world tonight is concerned. Not from monkeys, no. From Shem and Ham and Japheth. Is a statement that will stand the test of time in our last week's chapter, verse 18, chapter 9. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, watch this phrase, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Of them was the whole earth overspread. Step out here at Mount Ararat. And now we get them moving to cover the earth with nations. And this is the chapter where we're taught a lot about it. So this is a very interesting chapter for historians and for us all. Now let's have a look at some of the sons of Japheth. Verse 2, the sons of Japheth, Gomer. I'd like you to try to put some of these words into your mind. These are the names of the sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, and Meshech, Tyros. Why, here are some names for us this evening. See that second, that third verse? The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath. I want you to mark this one. Tugarma. You got some of these names in your mind. Gomer, Magog, Madai, Meshech, Tubal, Tugarma. Now, that's very interesting, you see, because these were the sons of Japheth. Japheth steps out here. You know, I think that we could see these three lads and their wives stepping up, and of course, each has got a little family of his own. This crowd waits over here, and this crowd over here. Of course, they're all the time multiplying. And as they multiply, they must move further out, you know. And they really did. Now, this is interesting because when we come to the prophet Ezekiel, I want you to watch this carefully. You see, this, where we're at now, is 2000 BC. Maybe a few years either way, but we're not getting into it. We're just taking a round figure for the class. 2000 BC. Now, when Ezekiel appears, it's somewhere about 500 BC. Maybe a few years over, 560 something, doesn't matter. 500 will do us. So that I want you to get the hold of this, that between where we're at now and the prophecy of Ezekiel, there's about 1,500 years. On want you to get that into your mind. That's an easy thing to get into your mind. Now, in those 1,500 years, quite a lot of things have taken place. And there are quite a lot of things to take place yet. But I'm taking you over to the prophecy of Ezekiel now. And I'm taking you to the 38th chapter, Ezekiel, chapter 38. Now take your time and find the place. Sometimes the younger one's only saved, doesn't know where Ezekiel is at all. Well, look for him. He's there, all right. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then comes Ezekiel. Now we're at chapter 38. Remember, he's preaching somewhere about 500 years odd before Christ comes. And remember, he's 1,500 years behind Genesis chapter 10. Verse 1 of chapter 38, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man," that's how God always addressed Ezekiel, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal," in prophecy against him. Well, all some of the names that we found over in chapter 2. Well, we had Magog, hadn't we? And we had Meshach and Tubal. You notice this, that there is a place now, according to Ezekiel, called the land of Magog. Land of Magog. I'm very sorry that I haven't a revised version with me. There may be somebody in the meeting has a revised version. Stanley usually has it, and he hasn't got it tonight. I asked him when he came in. But the revised version reads like this. "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog." And that word there, the chief prince, is translated in the revised version, "Prince of Rosh." The word chief is taken out, and it's translated Ross, R-O-S-H, Rosh. And it's from that word Rosh that we get Russia. And so we're beginning to think, and we might be right in thinking, that the land of Magog and Meshach and Tubal are all connected with Russia in some way. Now, when the Lord spake to Ezekiel and said, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Remember, he was asking Ezekiel to prophesy against some person. He was the person who was the chief prince of Rosh, of Meshach, Tubal, in the land of Magog. Now, this person is going to come in a day that's not very far distant from where we are, and he's going to come against Israel. Now, have a look at this. Do you see verse 15 of the chapter we're at? We'll take verse 14. "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north part." I want you to get the whole of that. North. Actually, there's another translation which saith, "out of the uttermost part of the north." Are we beginning to see things? did some of these sons of Japheth, did they begin to move northwards? Did they go on up from Armenia, round the shores of the Black Sea? And did they move on up into what we call Russia, to the north parts?
Yeah, I'm absolutely sure they did. Have no troubles about that at all.
Ah, yes, that's the land of Magog tonight. That's one of the fellows we were reading about in chapter 10. And I'll tell you this. Not only do we see the prince here and the place that he's coming from, and in verse 16 we see the period when he comes. And thou shalt come against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover thee land. It shall be in the latter days. That's the period. You take your time, you can see the place and the prince and the people he's covered against, and you can see the period when he's coming. Latter days. You know, all that we would read there is yet to happen. You see, I believe that one of these days the Lord Jesus will come. And he'll take his waiting people home. And you know, Israel is going to be in trouble then. And here are fellows that are going to make it troublesome for them. They're coming from the uttermost parts of the north. We're not concerned about the prophetical end. Just now we're on the historical end. But you can't do the one without hitting the other, can you? Now, I want you to notice this. That not only will Gog, this prince, that's his name, who is the prince of Rosh, who is in the land of Magog, which is in the uttermost part of the north, not only will he come against my people Israel, says God, and not only will he come in the latter days, but when he does come, let's get back to the third verse, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I should have said that some of the scholars believe that the word Moscow comes from the word Meshach, and the word Tubal comes from the word Tubal. I don't know enough to say whether that's right or not, but they're clever enough to say it, and they've put it in print, and I've read it several times. Leave it like that. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Watch this little bit. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. These are their partners. All of them with shield and helmet. Watch this bit. Gomer! Did we read that word away over there? That was the first boy we mentioned. Yes. Gomer and all his bands. Watch this one. The house of Togarma. There's one I told you to try to remember. Oh, yes, here they are. They're all of the north quarters. Do you see it? It always emphasizes this north. Now, this teaches us something. You know, the old Jewish Bible, where we get the word Gomer in chapter 10, and where we get the word Gomer here, they have the word Germani. And the word Germani is the word that gives us Germany. And if you look an old map, you'll find it sometimes marked Gomer. You see, we're just learning a wee bit of history. And these fellows started going north. Yes, the sons of Japheth, they went north. Over around the Black Sea, over into Germany, up into Russia. Like two countries. That's exactly what we're learning now. We're beginning to learn history, aren't we? Yes. Now, I was going to say, let's settle it there. But I think that we should go back just for a moment to chapter 27 of Ezekiel. If my mind's going right, I think it's 27. Yes, it is indeed. This is one of the great prophecies, and Ezekiel is asked to prophesy against Tyrus. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, now thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. Now when he's taking up a lamentation for Tyrus, he's taking up a lamentation against the old city of Tyre. And the old city of Tyre is on the seaboard front of the land of Palestine, right up north, right in the corner, over against Cyprus, there under the shadow of Lebanon. And that's where Tyre and Sidon were. You know all about that. He's taken up a lamentation against Tyrus, and he does it very wonderfully under the picture of a ship at sea. Say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situated at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am a perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. They have made all thy shipboards of fir trees of cedar. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee. And he goes on describing a beautiful ship at sea. And then, of course, he begins to talk about the people who are in charge of the ship. And he says this in verse 26. Thy rulers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. You know, this great city got into the hands of merchantmen, and she was destroyed through commerce. It's a wonderful picture, you know. Because I want to do this quickly. You know, when we look at a soul, the value and the wonder, the thrill of being a soul that will last as long as God lasts. A soul that so many wonderful things can be said about. A soul more precious than all the world beside. Ah, but if you get the wrong man on board, be destroyed, that's what will happen to you. The only pilot that can take your life and take you through is Christ. If that life of yours, the helm of that life, gets into any other hands, you'll be damned. Not that end that I'm after. You see my problem, don't you? Keeping away from preaching the gospel to try to teach history and to bring up the exposition of the chapter. It's a terrible job to have. Now, he talks in this chapter about some of these merchantmen. And he says down here, he says, verse 13, Javan and Tubal and Meshach, they were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. Watch this one. They of the house of Tugarma traded in thy fairs with horses and horsemen. Surely that would establish the uttermost parts of the north. Now they had the greatest crowd of horses that ever was in this world. This is what they traded in for many a day. Of course, we know that the Russians were great horsemen. And we can't battle this out. You've got to go on with this sort of thing. But I'm showing you that these boys went north. That's all I need to establish.
establish. Now, let's get back to chapter 10. That old clock, you know, it does get me on at times. Anyhow, if I'm really back in Britain, you can have an extra hour for nothing. You're not in the hurry, God. Praise the Lord. Yes, look at this now. Here's one that we want to be careful with. We're at verse 2. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog. Now, do you see the word Madai? Now, that fellow didn't go north at all. That's the word that Midiai comes from. You see, instead of going north with the other boys, this fellow goes east. He goes right across the land, crosses across Mesopotamia, goes right across where Babylon was, and goes right to the land of the Medes, who joined with the Persians. And you know, in some of the old inscription rolls that have been found, it's the word Madai for Media. In fact, in one that's in the museum now, it's Mada, M-A-D-R. It's the same person. This is the fellow who went that way and joined with the Medes and Persians in the time of Daniel and became one of the great world Gentile empires. So we're beginning to see how they spread out. That's the point. Yes, you saw that some of them went north. Now, here's one that's right in the middle of verse 4. It's Tarshish. There's one of the sons, too. Well, that fella didn't go north and he didn't go east. No, he came west. Did you get that? I think that everybody here knows the story of Jonah, don't you? Well, I'll tell you this, you know, Jonah was in the land of Palestine, one of the prophets in there, and God came along one day and he said, "Now I'm sending you to Nineveh." And Nineveh is right over here, you know. It was the capital of Assyria, Nineveh. And that's where he had to go. Oh, no, he's not going. He took a ship going to Tarshish. It was in the opposite direction. You know, the fella called Tarshish, he went west. Now, there's a spot in Spain tonight called Tarnesa, right in the south. And some people believe that that's where Tarshish went to. Some people believe that he came a bit further and came right to Britain. You know, the first time we get navy mentioned in this book, it's the navy of Tarshish. We learn a lot about the ships of Tarshish, don't we, in the Bible? Wonder was this fellow the founder of it. We're beginning to see them spreading out. That's all I need to do. I'm not a historian or anything like that. I just know that some of them went north. I know at least one of them went east, and I know the other fellow came west. Ah, these are the sons of Japheth. Now, watch this very carefully. It says, verse 5, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles." Did you get that word? Yes, it's the first time we've had it, isn't it? "By these were the coasts of the Gentiles," the word isles should be coasts, "divided into their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families," what's this word, "in their nations." You know, we've been dealing with families up to now in this book of Genesis. We were dealing with Adam. We were dealing with Cain, Abel, Seth, Noah. Ah, we've got round to the word nations now. Yes. From these fellows, going north, going east, going west. My
we've got round now. Of course it did take a long time.
Yes, these were the foundations of the Gentiles. This is the early history of the Gentile nations. Now we come to Cush, to Mizraim and Phut and Canaan. Verse 6, and the sons of Ham. You know, it would be interesting for some of you to look up some of the maps that you have in your Bible sometime. Don't do it now. But it will surprise you when you look at where Egypt is to find that in some of the old maps you've got the word Mizraim instead of Egypt. And, of course, it's well known across the world tonight that many times and for many years this land was called Mizraim. This tells me these fellows came south. Oh, yes, they're coming out of Ararat. They're coming south, these boys. Yes. Because you know that Egypt was called the land of Ham and still is. I maybe should prove that to the younger ones. Have a look at one of the Psalms. What is it? 105? 105. Psalm 105. See verse 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. See verse 27. It's a clearer one. Verse 26 reads, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. See that? It's quite clear, that one. Have a look at Psalm 106 next door there. It says, verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, terrible things by the Red Sea. So that you can see that Egypt, it is Mizraim. It's the land of Ham. Of course, Cush. My, this is Africa. Sometimes it's got that word yet. And, of course, we have no trouble with Canaan because it was the land of Canaan. Before Abraham went in and took it over, well, it was Canaan, wasn't it? He came into Canaan. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. All the sons of Ham went south. Don't you forget that bit. Remember, we were dealing with the curse last week. My old Noah woke from his wine and cursed his younger son. Yes. Canaan was cursed. And all the children of Ham were made the servants of servants. And you know, they all went south. And you know, this begins to tell you why some folks of a different color of skin altogether. You know, the further you go north, I've gone up to preach in Iceland and a little bit further in some of the islands, and the further you go north, the fairer they get and the more blue-eyed they are. Yes, you should just see the lovely men and women of the Faroe Isles. All blondes with blue eyes. Yes, but you know when these fellows came south, when you're there under the blazing sun for countless hundreds of years, you get black. Oh, yes, they're all coming from the one blood, you know. Don't let's get any mistake about this. From one blood. Yes, and you'll notice that the boys that came west, just a little bit rugged like Irishmen. And the boys that went east get yellow like the rising sun. Don't get it mixed up now. They're all the same folk. They're all sinners. We talk about mission fields. They're all the same, needing the same Savior, the same gospel, the same Christ, and only the same precious blood can make them whiter than snow. These boys have gone south. You can see that. There's no trouble with that, so we needn't hang on there. One or two interesting ones down through there. Maybe you can fiddle them out on your own. You'll notice that verse 15 says that Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Thinite. You can see you'll find all those tribes in Canaan. And you see these are the sons of Ham and their families, and their countries, their tongues, and in their nations. So you're beginning to see the early history. It's all there, all right. And then we come to Shem. You'll notice that he did change it, didn't he? Because it was always Shem and Ham and Japheth, and now he has altered it. He does Japheth, and then he does Ham, and then he does Shem last. Just because, you know, that we're coming to the generations of Shem in the moment. And then he's taken up the generations of Terah, and then he's going to start with Abraham, and then he's going to start with the Jewish race. Oh, he's been led by God already, hasn't made any blunders. It's all right. Everything's all right. And he says, verse 21, they are unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber. It's a very interesting little word there. It's a Hebrew word, Eber. It means those that have passed over. It means that they passed over the flood. I think it means this. That right down, flowing down here, cutting the Far East from the Middle East, is the great river Euphrates. And all that passed over. Yes. This is where we get the word Hebrew from. We get it from the word Eber. Yes, that's where the word Hebrew comes from. And the word Hebrew means that one has passed over, but it meant it in another way. You see, Abraham is found by God away in Ur of the Chaldees, away over in Mesopotamia. And he has to pass over the flood coming back again, coming back again. Therefore he was called Hebrew. But this is where we get the word from. I think it's easy to notice these ones. You notice? Away over in Mesopotamia. And he has to pass over the flood coming back again. Coming back again. Therefore he was called Hebrew. But this is where we get the word from. I think it's easy to notice these ones. You notice the children of Shem. The first one is Elam. Now just turn two pages over and you'll get all you need about that. See Genesis 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, watch the word, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedor, Alaomer, king of Elam. You see, this fellow had gone right over the Euphrates and had gone right into the land of Shinar, and he's mixed up with the kings of the East here.
And, of course, he's coming over to take Palestine over again. And Abraham went out and fought with him. And you'll find that these sons of Shem, Elam, and Asher, because he didn't go directly east like Elam, he just came down a little bit from Ararat. He came down to Assyria. And, of course, Sheba came further south, because that's Arabia. The Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, and she came right up from the south. She came from Arabia. She was the queen of Araby. And you're beginning to see where they went now, aren't you? Well, that's history. That's something that you can do at your leisure, and I don't want any more bother with it. I've started you off. You go your own way, find it out for yourself. I've given you a good push out from the shore. There it is. Now, we want to get into the other side of the chapter this evening. We want not only to look at the early history of the nations, we want to look at the early apostasy of Nimrod. And you'll notice that when a chapter is given you names, and names, and names, and names, and then it makes a change and begins to say a lot of things, then you should pay attention, because this change is made by the Spirit of God. You see, when it comes to the sons of Cush, it saith in verse 8 of our chapter, and Cush begot Nimrod. Now, it doesn't talk like that about the other sons. It just says, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. But it says, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. You see, it puts a tremendous lock behind his name. And when the Spirit of God does that, you know, we must take a breath and say, Lord, why are you saying all this about this fellow? You didn't say very much about the rest. Well, it's for us to pay attention, isn't it? And we do well to pay attention to him, because this fellow Nimrod's a tremendous character in Scripture. Now, the word Nimrod means rebellious panther. And he certainly lived up to his name. He became a mighty rebel in the earth. You see, when we're reading, we have to be careful with the names, because they mean so much. And Cush begot Nimrod. You should say, Cush begot the mighty rebel, or the rebellious panther, as Dr. Pink has it. He began to be a mighty rebel in the earth. You'll see, if you read it the way it's there, you might think he was a great fellow. Ah, but he began to be a mighty rebel. You see, he began to rebel against God. You see, where we were last week, you know, there was a curse put upon this particular branch of Noah's family, this Ham and Hamites and the Cushites and the Canaanites. And this fellow's not going to have it. He's rebelling against this curse. He's not going to be a slave for anybody. Mind you, it's just, you just need to notice the nations to know that the black races have been the slaves for ever so long. I know that grace has changed it, but you just learn what happened before that. And I know that many of them will be in heaven, and praise God, they'll sing unto him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. Every tongue and people and nation will be represented there. I know that. But these fellows were really slaves, you know. And this fellow's not going to have it. He's a mighty rebel in the earth. And it saith in verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And that doesn't mean that he was hunting for wild animals. It means that he was hunting for men, because he was going to establish a kingdom. It says in the moment here, the beginning of his kingdom. It wasn't a zoo he was starting. It was a kingdom he was going to establish. And he's hunting for men to stand in with him. We're going to change things. And when it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, it means he was defiant before the Lord. Actually, the Jewish Targum reads that he was a mighty despot in the land, arrogant before God, defiant before the Lord. This is the actual reading of the Jewish Targum. And you know, there was a proverb about this fella. It says, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. You see, when people rebelled against God and were arrogant into the face of God, they had a saying, he's like Nimrod. Even as Nimrod. Yes, that was a proverb of that day. And you know, he succeeded in getting a crowd round him. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. B-A-B-E-L. Babel. You can see that he didn't go south with the rest of the boys. All the other fellows went down south, became black men. This fellow goes right out east. He's going to establish the Babylonish kingdom. He's establishing the Babylonish religion. I have a religion of his own. Now, this word appears in our scripture in two ways. In the original scripture, this word reads like this, B-A-B hyphen, E-L. And I think that every student of scripture ought to know that when a word in scripture in the Old Testament ends with E-L, it means God's. Well, I think that I can test you out now, can't I? Beth-El. Well, Beth means what? The house. And E-L means God. It's the house of God. Here's an easy one for you. Emmanuel. Ah, it's God with us, isn't it? And if you go through the scriptures, you'll find there's a tremendous lot of words that end with E-L. Yes, Samuel ends with E-L. And the word means heard of God. God heard his mother's cry. And she called him Samuel. You know that Daniel, it ends in L. Word Dan means judge. It means God is my judge. Jewel, yes, that means Jehovah is God. You know El Shaddai, do you? Shaddai means the mighty one, God the Almighty. Yes, you know a lot about this. Well, when you come to B-A-B hyphen E-L, the B-A-B means gateway. And it means a gateway to God. He's establishing a new religion. And he's going to make a new way to God. The Babylonish religion. You know, friends, this is the most horrible thing that any man can ever do in the face of God's earth. Is try to make a way of his own to God. Because we believers here tonight, we know that the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me say at once that is in John 14. And John 14 begins, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says, I am the way. I am the way home. And let me say it tonight with all the power I have. There is no other way. If you don't get Christ, you won't get there. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other way. You can have whatever way you like. Some of you, dear folks, here tonight are depending on some minister sprinkling water on your brow and you think it'll get you to heaven. I'll tell you this quite plainly now, it'll take you to hell. And I have no blush to give you. It'll take you to hell! How dare you? Oh, how dare he either put water in the place of my Savior? It won't do you. Don't you let anybody bluff you like that. And I'll tell you this, you can join all the Baptist churches in Ireland and then die and go to hell if you haven't got Christ. You'll go to hell. And don't you put a place or a party or a person or a pastor or a priest or a pope in the place of my Savior. You'll go to hell. Let's get that settled now. Don't be shocked. Jesus said, are you listening? I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you know, immediately he said that. He said, I am the truth. I am the way. The truth. You know, friends, I like this because there's one thing that I believe in my soul tonight. That Jesus Christ is the truth. Yes. You know, some of the modernists would love to tell me that there were certain things he didn't know and that he made mistakes. Well, if he did, he wasn't the truth. But I happen to know he was the truth. I happen to know when he talked about God making them male and female, that it was the truth. I happen to know when he talked about the prophet Daniel, although the modernists say there was no Daniel, I know the Lord was talking the truth. I know when he talked about Jonah, I know the Lord was talking the truth, and everything my Savior said was truth. Yes. You know, I'm just simple enough to believe that. Praise the Lord. He was the truth. Let me tell you this. He's not only the way to heaven, he's not only the truth that tells you the way. But praise God, he's the life. You know, when we were born into this world, we were born at a distance from God. We were not only born among the nations, but we were born in the kingdom of darkness. We need a way back to God. Praise God, Christ is the way. You know, we were born in the dark. We need light. That is truth. Truth is light. But we were not only born at a distance and born in the dark. We were born spiritually dead. We need life. And Christ is the life. All you need is in Christ. Hallelujah. You don't need any more. You just need Christ. And praise God. Christ came all the way from heaven and went to the cross and died on the tree and rose again that you might have a personal Savior. And I can remember the day when I accepted him. I received him. Save me. You can do it too, dear. You can receive Christ by faith. And you're on your way to heaven. You know, a wee lass came in through the door one night. And she came into the inquiry room. She held the door tight. She said, I'm not arguing with you. Tell me the way to heaven. Jesus. She said, how can I be sure of that? I said, he's the truth. You don't know what I mean. If I accept him, how will I exist tomorrow? I said, he's the life. All answered that. He's the way. the truth, the life. He's all you need. Praise God, he's all you need. He's all a nigger from Central Africa needs. He's all a man from the uttermost part of the North needs. He's all that the West of Ireland needs. He's all that the Far East needs. Praise God, he's the answer to every need.
Sure.
All you need is Christ. You put your arms around him and make him yours and you'll go to heaven. Yes. Ah, this fellow Nimrod, he's establishing a new religion. It's the Babylonish religion. And you know, friends, when you take the hyphen out of this word, the word means confusion then. You put it into one, Babel means confusion. Of course, anybody that teaches that a man or a woman or anything else or money or penance or anything else will take you to heaven, sure they're confusing the issue. That's confusion. I've got a Savior, a wonder-working Savior. Praise the Lord. And you know, friend, this old Babylonish religion got established by Nimrod. Those who read ancient history, and when I used to have time, I used to read it. Thank God I did it in the early days. I haven't time now. But it's good for you young fellows. Ancient lore. And I know, you know, that there are historians in among the crowd here. There's one or two who teach history in the colleges here. And you know more about it than I'll ever know. And so I've got to go easy, haven't I? Well, I've given them a lecture tonight. It'll do them good, won't it? These historians. I don't know about this. Let's get this bit. You know this. That Nimrod, according to early history, married a woman called Semiramis. It's quite established. And you know this, Semiramis became the queen of this kingdom, became the queen of Babylon. And you know when our first child was about to be born, who was Tammuz? Because history establishes that, he was called Tammuz. You know, she said that he's from God, that I'm the mother of God. That's where that yarn came from. Came from Semiramis. And I'll tell you what they did. They made a plaster cast of the child, and they put it even in the temple of the Lord eventually. And they began to worship it. If you think I'm talking through my hat, I'll better go back to the scriptures. Watch this. This is Ezekiel, and we're at chapter 8. Ezekiel, we're at chapter 8. And of course you know Ezekiel is 1,500 years away from Genesis 10, isn't it? It says, verse 9, the prophet's being conducted round. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold every form of creeping things, and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn ye yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat woman weeping for Tammuz. That's there, all right. That's the boy. Yes, made a plaster cast. You know, if you make a plaster cast of anything and get down before it, this is idolatry. God won't put up with that nonsense. God wants you to worship himself through Christ. You're not fit for worshiping except you've got Christ. You know, the day that the old Pharisees brought Christ from the house of Caiaphas, it was early in the morning. This always annoys me. They brought him down the road. They're taking him to Pilate's hall. His hands are tied behind him. He walks slowly down the road. And when they got to the hall, this is what it says in John 18, and I'll quote it correctly for you. It says, they brought him from Caiaphas, and it was early. But they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. You know, they came down and then they pushed him in, because that's a Gentile hall. They won't go in there. They don't want to be defiled. They want to go on with religion. Imagine anybody talking about being defiled when they're crying out for the blood of God's Son. Did you ever hear any such hypocrisy in your life? And there's a whole lot of old religionists about Lurgan just the same. Time for religion. Time for the church. Time for the chapel. You have no time for Christ. Oh, blush. You're rolled up in empty, dead religion. Old religionists going to hell. Time somebody talked to somebody. Yes, how we treat Christ at times. And then play at religion at the same time. Won't do. Remember, friends, this Babylonish religion. I'll not go any further this week. We'll go on into it next week, because we'll go to the land of Shinar and we'll see the very temple they built. I think that you've got enough for tonight. Let's bow together before the Lord. Lord, we thank thee for thy words. This infallible, this unchangeable, this impregnable, this eternal word of thine. And we thank thee that this written word brings before us the living word, the Lord Jesus. Thank thee that all the types and shadows and parallels and pictures and prophecies in the old economy, they all speak of Christ. To him give all the prophets witness. Lord, we thank you for yourself tonight. Come afresh to your pierced feet. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your sinless perfection. Thank you for your death on the tree. Thank thee for the preciousness of thy blood. Thank thee, Lord, that thou didst rise again. Thank thee that thou art holding out thy hands to every sinner in this place, and thou art saying tonight, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Lord, all they need is thyself. Oh, we praise thee for the sufficiency that's in thee for all the nations of the world. Lord, we bless thee, there'll be a day when we'll stand in the golden street of heaven, and there'll be there round thee from every nation and every tongue and every people, and they'll sing the same song, unto him who loved us and washed us in his blood. Oh God, if there are sinners in this meeting, save them. If there are saints, sanctify them. And all God, send us out to take the message of Christ to those who sit in darkness. Hear our breathings and take our thanks for thy name's sake. Amen. We'll sing a couple of verses of 660, please. 660. When this passing world is done, When hath sunk yon radiant sun? When the pearly gate I gain, never to go out again, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. We'll sing the whole hymn, 660, just three verses. Here and with thy blessing, for thy holy name's sake. Amen.